500. And he met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 for this last time. And in Acts chapter 1, we see the last words of Jesus while he was on earth. And he told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Now, you would think that he would say, okay, you know, let's go for it. But he doesn't say that. He says, stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so he gathers them together. And after he says that, he ascends into heaven right before their very eyes. And after he ascends, they go back to Jerusalem and they meet together. And they don't just sit around doing nothing. They meet together, they pray together, they fellowship together, they study the Word of God together. And then they realize that, and this happened as a result of studying the Scriptures, they realize that, hey, you know, there's only 11 disciples now. There was 12, but Judas betrayed Jesus, and then Judas killed himself. So now there's only 11. And so they pray, and they say, now, we can't just choose anybody. We have to choose somebody who's been with us from the very beginning, from the baptism of Jesus up until now. And so they bring forward two guys. And this is very interesting because up until this point, we've never heard of these two guys. But they've been with Jesus from the very beginning, from the baptism, all 3 years, to the crucifixion, resurrection. They were obviously there when Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. And so we find a little bit about these two guys. But I want to focus this morning on this command of Jesus. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. What are you waiting for? Now, I want you to notice that they were waiting for something that Jesus promised. So in Acts chapter 1, he tells them in the opening verses, he says, he says that in verse 2, he says, after he had, says, well, let's start verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. And then in verse 5 he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It'll be actually 10 days to be exact. They don't know that. They're just going to wait. But they're going to have to wait 10 days. And so they wait. But I want you to notice that they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're waiting for something that Jesus has promised. Now, I want to ask you this morning, are you waiting for something that Jesus promised? And you know, there's so many wonderful promises that Jesus gives us. Now, here's a few things that Jesus promised. First of all, he promised to return. Are you waiting for Jesus to return? He promised to prepare a place for us. He promised to give us wisdom. He promised to provide for us. He promised to give us eternal life. He promised that all things would work together for good. Are you sitting here this morning waiting for all things to work together for good? Like you're struggling and you're thinking, I just don't see it. I don't see how what I'm going through can work together for good. You wait. Wait for it. God always fulfills his promises. And I want you to notice that they obeyed him and they waited. They obeyed him and they stayed in Jerusalem. And so if you obey him and if you wait, you'll see God's promises fulfilled in your life. Now, I want you to think about that word wait. And I want you to realize that that word wait in the Greek does not mean sit around and do nothing. It doesn't mean to be idle. For example, what does it mean to wait on a table? Well, it means to serve. What does a waiter do? He serves. In fact, now, if you go to a restaurant, they don't refer to them as waiters. They refer to them as servers. Your server will be here in a few minutes. So that's the idea of waiting. If you obey God, and if you wait or serve, you'll see His promises fulfilled in your life. If there's a need in your life, obey God and wait. Your need will be met. If you need wisdom, then obey Jesus and wait for Him. Serve Him. Wisdom will come. If you need guidance, you're just not sure what to do, then obey Jesus. Wait for Him, serve Him, and the guidance will come. Now, they were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't happen until chapter 2, so we'll talk about that next week. But let's look at verse 4 again. He says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, you have an outline for this on the back of your bulletin. And the first thing I want to mention, we could talk, you know, for the next 2 hours about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And the Spirit marks the beginning of the Christian life. Galatians 3, verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh?" Our Christian life begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. And when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Christ, He forgives us, He cleanses us, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're supernatural beings because we have the Almighty God living inside of us. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And the Christian life continues as we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit is worth waiting for. The disciples were waiting, and the Holy Spirit is worth waiting for. In fact, I think it's interesting that Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. In other words, He says, you know, it's not enough that you've been with Me for 3 years. It's not enough that you've heard My teaching and memorized some of My teaching. It's not enough that you saw Me do all those miracles. It's not enough that you saw Me with your own eyes as you're looking at Me right now, raised from the dead. You must have the Holy Spirit living in you. You know, that's true for us today. Jesus said, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." We need the Holy Spirit to work in our life. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And if you look back in John chapter 14 and chapter 16, Jesus says a number of things about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy Spirit will comfort us, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance all that Jesus has said. What a wonderful idea that is. You know, you're in a situation, you're just not sure what to do, and the Holy Spirit will bring the words of Jesus to your mind. So often we just explode or react, but we need to have the words of Jesus richly dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit will bring His words to our mind. Jesus also said the Holy Spirit will enable us to do the same things that Jesus did, to have that unbroken fellowship with the Father. The Holy Spirit will produce in us the fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want. That's what Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Jesus wants us to live a fruitful life, to experience the fruits of the Spirit. And so, the disciples weren't ready. They were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what did they do while they were waiting? Well, we see this in verse 6. It says, "When they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, 'So, Lord, is it at this time that You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they're talking to Jesus. That's one of the things they're doing while they're waiting. Jesus hasn't ascended yet. He's right there among them. They had a few questions. And you know, it's good to ask God questions. If you have questions on your heart and mind, go ahead and ask Him. And so they ask Him, "Jesus, when's the kingdom going to come?" Now, what they're thinking of when the Messiah sits on the throne of David and rules the world. That's what they're thinking. They're looking forward to that. That's a good question. And Jesus doesn't reprimand them for asking that question. That was a good question. And so he says, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs when the Father, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, that's a good question, but that's not for you to know. It'll come in according to God's perfect timetable. And then he says this, and this is the last words of Jesus. These are the last things he said to his disciples before he ascended. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, I want you to just kind of imagine you're there watching this. So Jesus just said that. They're all standing around looking at him. And then he starts to rise. He starts to be lifted up. The next verse says, and after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I want to tell you, they never forgot that. You know, that was a powerful moment. Jesus begins to levitate. He rises up and is received by the clouds, and he goes out of their sight. And literally in the Greek it says, and the cloud took him in. Now I want to tell you, that was not a cumulus cloud. That was not a cirrus cloud. And that was not a stratus cloud. It wasn't a thunder cloud either. In fact, it was not a cloud made of water vapor at all. It was the Shekinah glory cloud. It was the same cloud of glory that filled Solomon's temple 959 years earlier. Maybe you remember that story. 959 years before Jesus was born, you know, and actually a little before that, King David wanted to build a temple for the true and the living God, for Yahweh. And God said, no, you're not the man to build a temple for me. You've shed too much blood. Your son will build the temple. And so his son, Solomon, built this beautiful temple. And when the temple was finished, you don't need to look this up, but it's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and 6. They had this huge celebration. They had, you know, harps and people singing and trumpets blaring. 120 trumpets. Can you imagine that? What a sound that must have been. And at the end of chapter 5, it says, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord Yahweh, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So that the priests could not even stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Wow. So there they were. They had to get out of the temple. Because this Shekinah glory cloud filled the temple. It's the same cloud that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, you remember there was this time when Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on this mountain. And they were with Jesus, and Jesus was praying. He was standing and praying, because that's how they prayed in those days. I know that is here, when we come, you know, we usually sit and bow our heads and prayed. But during the time of Jesus, when they prayed, they stood up, and they would look towards heaven and pray. Now, the reason they did that was because they had this concept that when you pray, you're talking to Almighty God, the King of heaven and earth. And you don't sit in the presence of a king. You wouldn't dare sit in the presence of a king. Now, we Americans, we're not too familiar with, you know, the procedure, you know, of kings and so forth. We don't have any kings around here. But they understood that. And so when they prayed, they would stand. So Jesus was standing. And let me show you, let me read to you what happened. This is Matthew chapter 17. You don't need to turn to it. It says, 6 days after Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word in the Greek is metamorphi. It's the word that we get metamorphosis. You know that term? You know, like a little worm turns into a butterfly? Completely changed. He was completely changed before them. And look and listen to what it says. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, it scared the living daylights out of Peter, James, and John. You know that story. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. And so Peter, he pipes up and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, we'll make a tabernacle here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, now, this is the part I want you to hear. So while Peter is blabbing, it says, while he was still speaking, listen to this, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Scripture says that God dwells in unapproachable light. And this was a Shekinah glory cloud. And Jesus rose, and the Shekinah glory cloud took him in. Jesus was going home to his Father. What a wonderful reunion that must have been. And again, those disciples never forgot that. Jesus did that on purpose. He wanted them never to forget it. So that when they stood before the same people who crucified Jesus and said, don't teach any longer in his name, they would say, no, we can't help but tell others what we've seen and heard. They remembered. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven. There's no way they were going to keep quiet about that, even under the threat of death. It happened later in their lives. All the disciples, except John, died martyrs' deaths. Why? Because they saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Because they saw him ascend into heaven. They couldn't change that impression on their mind. They weren't going to change their story. They saw the Lord Jesus. Now, look what happens next. It says in verse 10, they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, you know, I really like that. You know, angels are so polite. You know, you think they say, what are you guys looking at? Get back to Jerusalem like he told you and wait there for him. You know, they don't say that. But we do learn a couple of things, don't we? It's verified Jesus has gone to heaven. The angel said so. That's where Jesus is now. And then they do that. They obey and go back to Jerusalem. And then it says they went from the Mount of Olives, which was near Jerusalem. They went back to Jerusalem. And then in verse 13, there's a list, a partial list, of who was there. It says in verse 13 that they entered the city. They went up into the upper room, probably the same room where they had the Last Supper. And they're meeting in this large room. And it says that Peter was there, John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, did you count that? How many is that? That's 11. Okay. So that's the 11 remaining, the disciples. And then it says that they prayed. Verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, I like that phrase. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It wasn't a 10-minute prayer meeting, you know, like we have in this church. Like we meet for prayer every Sunday morning at 9:30. And you're all invited, by the way. And we pray for one another. We pray for this church. We pray for needs in this church. And we meet at 9:30. We try to be finished by 9:45 because, you know, church starts at 10. So we want to, you know, have a little time there. So we have a little prayer meeting. But this wasn't like this. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. It was their passion to talk to God and to have Him talk to them. And then the passage tells us a little bit else as to who was there. It says that they were with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer, verse 14. And then it says, along with the women, doesn't tell us what women or how many women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, so we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And then it says also, and with his brothers. Jesus had half brothers. In other words, Scripture makes it clear that after Mary and Joseph gave birth to Jesus, that they had children of their own. In fact, Scripture tells us their names. In Mark chapter 6, it tells us their names. And if you turn to Mark chapter 6, this is when Jesus went to his hometown. And when Jesus was in his hometown, the people were pretty amazed about Jesus and what he was doing and what he was saying. And so in verse 3, it says, the people are talking. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? See, there's a list, of the names of the four sons that Mary and Joseph had after Jesus was born. And then they say this. And then it says, and are not his sisters here with us? So Mary and Joseph had at least two girls as well. So there were at least six other children after Jesus was born. And all the brothers are there up in this upper room. That's exciting to hear because, you know, when you look at John chapter 7, John chapter 7, it says that his brothers were not believing in him. It says that. So they made a turnaround. And here they are in the upper room after the resurrection, and his brothers are there, and his mother's there. And then in verse 15, it says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. And then in parentheses, it says, a gathering of about 120 persons were there together. So, you know, I want you to picture this. They're in this upper room. There's 120 people there. And Mary is there, the mother of Jesus. The children that they had after Jesus was born are there. And they're having this time of prayer and fellowship. And they're studying the Word of God together. And then in verse 15, it says that Peter stood up in the midst of them. And he's, you know, got something to share. He's got something to talk about. He says in verse 16, brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, I want you to just note verse 16. Now, he's going to quote Psalms, and he says, this Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. In other words, David wrote it down, but it was foretold by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used David to write the Psalms. And that's true of all of Scripture. The Holy Spirit moved people to write the Word of God that we have. And so Peter stands up and he quotes Psalm 69, and there's a description of one who betrays the Messiah. And then he quotes Psalm 109, verse 8, and that passage he quotes is, let another take his place. Now, why is it so important to have 12 disciples? Why can't they just get along with 11? Well, there's two things. First of all, Peter read it in the Word of God that somebody has to take his place. So he says, well, if that's what the Word of God says, that's what we've got to do. But there's another important reason. And the answer, I think, is found in Matthew chapter 19. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but I just want to remind you. In Matthew chapter 19, that's the story of when Jesus is traveling and this rich young ruler comes to him. So here's this guy, very wealthy, and he's a ruler. He's fairly young. And he comes to Jesus. And do you remember what he said? He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. I just think it's so great that Jesus answered like that. Because Jesus is good and Jesus is God. And so really, you know, the rich young ruler was like right on target. But Jesus didn't say that. He just says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And so Jesus says, you know the commandments. And so he says, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery. And so you remember what the young ruler says? He says, oh, I've done all that since I was a child. You know, I've never lied, steal. You know, I kind of wonder about that, but that's what he said. Okay, fine. You know, he was a good guy. He kept the law. Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you know that the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The beginning is about God. The second half of the Ten Commandments is about our relationships with other people. Okay, Jesus purposely left out the first part. And Jesus says this, well, there's one thing you lack. He says, go and sell everything you have and come follow me. Now, you know what the first commandment is? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So this man obviously had another god. His god was money. And, you know, that's a very powerful statement by Jesus. Because Jesus makes it clear that if you have another god, then you cannot have eternal life. If you love something more than you love Jesus, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty sobering to think about. Now, so the man left. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't run after him. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute. I'll tell you what. Just give away half your stuff and come follow me. You know, he doesn't say that. He doesn't chase after him. He doesn't chase after him and say, I'll tell you what, just give half of your stuff away and just come to church, you know, Easter and Christmas. He doesn't say that. He lets him go. I like to think that, you know, that rich young ruler thought about it and later came to Christ, but we don't know. But I want you to think about this. That man was a fool. Really. He could have followed Jesus. He could have been there when Jesus stopped the raging waters and the winds. He could have been there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He could have been there when Jesus taught the multitudes. He could have been there when he healed blind Bartimaeus. He could have been there when Jesus went into Jerusalem and the thousands of people cheered the Messiah. He missed out. And he missed out on eternal life. That man was a fool. It's a tragedy for anyone to miss out on following Jesus. What a privilege we have to follow Jesus. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is because of what happened next. Now, you know what happened next? So, here's what happened next. The disciples are sitting there and they're watching this, and they're watching this rich young ruler leave, and Peter pipes up and he says, well, Jesus, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this. He says, when the Son of Man comes and sits on his glorious throne, there it is again. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. In other words, when Jesus returns, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. Here's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes and sits on his glorious throne, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So you got to have 12. Because each one is going to judge one of the tribes. That's why there's got to be 12. And so Peter was concerned about this. And he stood up and said, we've got to choose another guy. And so it says in verse 21, therefore it is necessary, Peter is talking, that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. Do you realize that? From the day that Jesus was baptized all the way up to the point that he was ascended into heaven, we're looking for somebody who was there during that whole time. Now, evidently, there were several, but they pulled these two guys. And it says in verse 23, so they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And it says, "And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 disciples." So the 12th disciple, Matthias, became the 12th disciple. Now, what do you think about the other guy? You know, do you think he felt bad, Barsabbas, that he wasn't chosen? Well, maybe he was. Maybe he did. But, you know, because he wasn't chosen to be one of the 12, that doesn't mean he was any less important to God. And, you know, it's interesting, we never hear from this guy, Matthias, again. I'm sure he did wonderful things. I'm sure he served the Lord faithfully. And I'm sure he did great things for God. We don't hear of either one of them. But God has different roles, different plans for each one of us. And it doesn't matter what role or plan he has for us. His plan for us are good. And then they fulfilled this requirement. And I just want to mention one thing, because, you know, there are some Bible teachers who look at this passage and they say, you know, the disciples really jumped the gun here. The Holy Spirit hadn't come, and they really shouldn't have chosen anybody, because really that 12th apostle, that was supposed to be Paul. And they jumped the gun before the Holy Spirit came. Well, I disagree with that, and there's a number of Bible scholars who are much smarter than I am who agree with me, or I agree with them, that no, they didn't jump the gun. Because, you know, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them. And so the Holy Spirit was among them. They were studying the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit worked among them, he led them to do this. And so, yes, this was the 12. The Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was not one of the 12. And so as we close our time together, I want you to think about this fact. They were waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, we're reading history here. The Holy Spirit has already come. And so what I want to say to you this morning before we conclude our time together is that the Holy Spirit has come. And you don't have to wait to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we confess our sin and we put Christ as the King and allow Him to be the ruler of our life. So as we close and think about maybe something we can take home with us, I'd like for you to think of the fact that God always has a purpose for times of waiting. And we should be waiting. We should be waiting for Jesus to return. And while we're waiting for Jesus to return, we should be praying. We should be meeting with other believers just like we are this morning. And if you're not waiting, you think that nothing's going on, then wait for the return of Jesus. And while you're waiting, talk to Him, fellowship with Him, meet with other believers, pray with others, study God's Word. That's what the disciples did. That's their example for us. So that when Jesus does return, we won't be ashamed as we stand in His presence. And then lastly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be quick to turn away from anything, any thought, attitude, or action that's not pleasing to Him. Allow Him to be the Lord and King of every thought and every action. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You have come to us. We thank You that because we belong to You, that You live in us. Lord, forgive us for not turning to You. Forgive us for not trusting You. Forgive us, Lord, for not waiting upon You, for not serving You when we have so many opportunities to serve You. Lord, we pray that we would make it our passion to obey You and to wait upon You, to serve You, and to bring honor to Your name. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as a result of obeying You and waiting on You, grow to know You better and grow to love You more. This we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.